Mark chapter 13. This morning we're going to be talking about being forewarned. Now, I think it goes pretty much without saying that being forewarned is a good thing, especially if there are strange things that are about to happen. Being forewarned is, I think, a very good thing. Well, this prophetic passage, matter of fact, the whole 13th chapter of Mark, is that apocalyptic discourse. You like those two big words? Apocalyptic discourse of Jesus on the Mount of Olives. The prophecy, to a lot of people, is a very interesting topic. That's why I thought you might be interested in this prophecy dot-to-dot newsletter. It's interesting. Like the Bible says, who can tell a man what's going to happen after he dies? You can't. Nobody can. You can't tell me what it's going to be like after I die because two things working against you. One, you don't know when I'm going to die, and two, you can't see the future. But prophecy gives us some interesting pointers, gives us some things to look at. And prophecy, from my experience, has been one of those things where heated debates and arguments get started and never get resolved. It's one of those topics that people become experts on, at least experts on their understanding, and everybody that doesn't understand it that way is less than an expert. But prophecy, even at that, is an interesting topic. People like to know, what's it going to be like? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Well, let's just get through this life. Let the Lord deal with what's going to happen. You've got things to worry about besides what God's going to be doing, you know. Well, on the Tuesday night Bible study, it's going to be Halloween night or the week following, we're going to be starting a study in Revelation because prophecy is one of those interesting topics. So if you'd like to come, Ron will be glad to have you there, won't you, Ron? Sure. So let's look at Mark chapter 13 and verse 14. Well, let me give you a little background. The first 13 verses talking about the destruction of the temple. And Jesus goes on in concluding that part of the talk. And he says, so when you see the desolation, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Run to the mountains, those who are in Judea. Abomination of desolation is one of those topics that people have debated about what that is. When is that? Where is that? Who is that? Is it somebody or is it something? I was going to just share this with you this morning. My take on it. It's my take only. You can disagree with it. That's quite all right. I think that what we're looking at, what Jesus is describing, is a condition in Israel that is an abomination to God, that brings about desolation. We have been in the Sunday school class talking about the book of Judges. And if you remember your book of Judges, that the people were faithful to God when they had a good judge, that judge died. The people did things that were evil in God's sight. God had to bring another judge. Because when the people did evil, God would let another foreign or a foreign country come in and dominate them, teach them a lesson. Well, it, I think, comes up to our place here in the New Testament, Mark chapter 13, where Jesus, the very only begotten Son of God, is walking around on earth teaching people, healing people, showing people what God's character is like, showing people and explaining to people what the kingdom of God is like, and they rejected him. Not only did they reject Jesus, but their behavior towards each other was less than desirable. I think that that points to the abomination that they were guilty of that brought about the desolation, which was the destruction of the temple. that Jesus had already talked about. The temple's going to be destroyed. How do you know it's going to be destroyed? How do you know it's going to be close? Because you're going to see this abomination that brings desolation. I want to look in the Old Testament just at a couple of things. Speaking of abominations, so you get the handle of this. Turn back to 1 Kings. If you want to keep your finger in Mark 13. But go to 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon, son of David, one of the wisest kings Israel had. Man who God said, you ask me anything and I'll give it to you. Anything. Like the genie in the bottle. You know, ask me anything and I'll give it to you. And he said, give me wisdom to lead these people. Well, apparently it wore off. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 11, like at verse 6, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. When Solomon built high places for the Chemosh, the abominations of Moab, there it is, he built these things on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the people of Ammon, and he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. You see, setting up these idols, going after these idols, as far as God was concerned, that's an abomination. And here we have the wisest king Israel ever had. He wasn't wise enough to fully follow the Lord like his father David. And he allowed these people their abominations that God hated. Now, it's not just idol worship that is an abomination to God. It's not just that setting up these idols and going after strange gods. If you can find the book of Proverbs, look at Proverbs chapter 6. Here's a list of things that maybe might make you uncomfortable, and that's all right. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. These six things the Lord hates. That's easy enough to understand. But notice he says, yes, seven are an abomination to him. And then he lists those seven things. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among his brethren. These things altogether bring about something that is abominable as far as God is concerned. And that's the kind of behavior that we see in the day that Jesus was walking around Jerusalem. He even says so much, if you care to look at how he addresses the Pharisees in the Gospel of Matthew, he is not pleasant to them, let me say. He is rather harsh. One other place I want to look for the abomination, but keep this in mind, it is not just worshiping the idols, but there's a condition of a heart that is an abomination to God. Now let's look over in Isaiah. In that gospel, the prophet of Isaiah, chapter 1. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Now, it sounds like at first that he's talking about some other country, but notice how he brings it back home. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of the Lord, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, Who has required this from your hand to trample my courts, to bring no more futile sacrifices? Incense is an abomination to me. Now he's describing all of the elements of the worship in the temple, and he is saying it makes me sick that you people are doing this, because they're just going through the motions, you see. And God says, I hate it. As a matter of fact, when you burn that incense, it is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbath, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting, and your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widows. Come now, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat of the good of the land. Nice promise. That three-letter word, B-U-T. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Got an opportunity. And I see the Pharisees looking at Jesus and listening to him, all the leaders of Israel, hearing and seeing Jesus, and they could care less. We got our thing we do over here. We tithe of all these little things, and we do prayers so people can see us, and we fast a couple of times in the week so people can admire us. And God says, I hate all of that stuff. Here is my son. Listen to him. Let's reason this out. You have an opportunity to be forgiven and cleansed. But if you rebel, if you refuse, you're going to be devoured by the sword. That is what I think has happened to the temple in the year 70 AD because they rejected Jesus. That's the way the religious leaders of Israel were acting. And God warned them ahead of time, if you act that way, this is what's going to happen. And it happened. Verse 15, back there in Mark, let him who is on the housetop not go down to the house, nor enter to take anything out of the house. It's an immediate kind of a situation. When you see this happening, you better run to the mountains, those who are in Judea. Run to the mountains, because things are going to get really bad there. And if you're on the housetop, just get going. Don't go down and try to find things. Just get, because it's going to get bad fast. I would suggest that this is what caused the disciples to be dispersed throughout all of the known world at that time. There's a great persecution in Jerusalem that made them go away from Jerusalem, you see. Which was kind of the way God uses to squeeze believers out of the bag and get them going. That persecution. You can read about it in 1 Peter. You can read about it in the book of Acts. You can read about what happened to Paul in 1 and 2 Corinthians. It was not a pleasant time. It wasn't a good time to be alive and be a disciple. So he's saying that this sort of unplanned travel is never welcome when we have to just get up and get going. It's never pleasant. But those who are pregnant, and if it happens to be winter when it takes place, they're only going to add to the difficulty of the journey. So Jesus said, you better hope it's not in winter. Now it's interesting that Jesus would say that, pray that it doesn't happen in winter. Okay, I will. For in those days, in verse 19, Jesus said, there will be a tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of creation, which God has created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh would have been saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened those days. Now, there was a time when I had this morbid fascination with the way that people were treated in the first century, the Christians were treated in the first century. And I got all kinds of books and I read these things, and I mean they treated the believers viciously, mercilessly. They treated them, I wouldn't even want to be around. I mean they would tie them down on big steel sheets and put a fire under them, fry them alive. They would put them inside of a bull. There was forgot the name of the god, but it was a hollow brass bull, and they would put people in there, start a fire, and roast them. And as they were groaning inside this bull from the pain and the suffering, it would sound like the bull was bellowing. It was such a treat for everybody that was there watching. They would cut out their tongues, put out their eyes, cut off parts of their body, dip them in wax, set them on fire, burn them alive. They just weren't treated very nicely. And they received this treatment because they confessed faith in Jesus Christ. They would have baptismal services so that you decide you're going to get baptized, and they would, not always, but one of the stories I heard was you would walk into the water on this side of the river, get baptized, and walk out on the other side. So you didn't go back the way you came because people would be waiting to arrest you and then torture you and kill you. So they would walk into the river, get baptized, and walk out on the other side and go home a different way. People were just not treated well simply because of Jesus Christ. And as he said, in that tribulation is going to be so great that if God hadn't shortened it, the Christians would have been extinct. And I believe it's true. They were hunting them down. That's where the word persecution comes from. Being hunted like a wild animal. And they were. And I think that they could have run the believers into extinction if God hadn't shortened the days. So, in verse 21, then Jesus brings us, he paints this picture, this pretty dire picture, and then he says, if anyone says to you, lo, here is the Christ, or look, here he is, don't believe it, because false Christs and false prophets are going to arise. And they're going to deceive many by doing great signs and wonders. They're going to deceive even the very elect. So, pay attention. I've told you this beforehand. One of the things about suffering, not that I know this firsthand, I can imagine it. And when things start getting really bad and you're worried, you're nervous, you really kind of hate to leave home because people know I'm a Christian and they might snatch me, kidnap me, arrest me or something. And so you're nervous and you're staying at home. You're hiding because of the condition, the situation. And Jesus said, listen, people are going to tell you about a false Christ. Don't believe them. Don't give up your steadfastness because of the suffering, because you want to avoid the suffering. Don't go after something that is advertised that it's going to be able to alleviate your suffering. No, don't believe them. There are going to be signs, miracles, wonderful things that would deceive even the most dedicated believer. Pay attention. Don't go after it. Don't go after it. Jesus gave us this information so we wouldn't be disturbed when it happens. In those days, in verse 24, after that tribulation, and so I'm looking at this as Jesus is talking about two different tribulations here. He's talking about that tribulation, that first one that was worse than anything else that human history had ever seen. And after that tribulation is over, the sun's going to be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. I think it's important to notice that Jesus is talking about a different tribulation, one that's past. And once it is past, something else is going to happen. I was watching the TV the other day, and there was a special on the asteroid belt. And the asteroids hitting the Earth and causing all kinds of havoc and things like that. A lot of time and effort's going into identifying these huge rocks that might collide with the Earth. You know, and if you give them names, Fred, Wilma, Barney, Betty, well, however you want to name them, there they are. What are you going to do when they're starting coming at you? And who knows how fast. Here comes Betty, look out. You know, kaboom. It's going to shake things up. Well, I think that these asteroids could be these stars falling out of heaven that Jesus is talking about here when the sun and the moon are darkened. They say, of course, you know, it's supposition on their part, but the scientists say that if an asteroid, a large enough one, was to hit, it would kick up the dust and you wouldn't be able to see the sun for who knows how long. You know what Jesus said? The sun would be darkened. The moon wouldn't give its light. It's something that could very well happen. When that happens, don't be afraid. It's a natural human reaction to want to be afraid. But listen, don't be afraid. I might even get afraid, but I'm going to try not to be afraid. I'm going to try to keep my thinking on what Jesus said here in verse 26. You need to put this on your refrigerator or on your bumper of your car or put it in the window of your car or something. They're going to see the Son of Man coming with clouds and great power and glory. We got nothing to be afraid of. If you're hidden in Jesus Christ, you've got nothing to be afraid of. Nothing. Because we're going to see the Son of Man coming. The power, great power and glory. And then he said in verse 27, and then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. It doesn't matter where you are. Will not matter. But Jesus said these two things. He's going to come. He's going to send his angels to gather up his people, his elect people, his special people. So wouldn't you like to know a little bit more about that? Wouldn't that be kind of interesting? What that's going to be like? You better be ready, because if you're not ready, it doesn't matter if you know what it's like or not, if you're not going to experience it. But I'm going to have you look back to what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One of those passages that I just really do like to read from time to time. We don't want you to 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will with Jesus bring those who sleep in him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Here we go. This is what Jesus was talking about. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. You know what? I don't know for sure. But remember when Jesus was standing before the tomb of Lazarus? And he said, Lazarus, come out of there. That's what I think this shout is. That's when the graves are going to be opened up. And those who can hear the voice of Jesus are going to hear him shout, come up! And they're going to be like nothing's going to be able to keep them back because he's going to do it. Great power. He said he's coming with great power. That, in my book, is great power. You're going to hear that the shout with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Now that voice of the archangel, that's the other thing that Jesus was talking about here. He's going to send his angels all over the place picking up his elect. So hey, we're of those who haven't died and Jesus is coming back. Listen, there's going to be an angel saying sometime to you, that voice of the archangel says, come on, it's time. It's time, let's go see Jesus. Come on. And that angel's going to usher you into his presence. That's the voice of the archangel. Collecting the people that Jesus loves. And the trumpet of God, that trumpet of God, I believe, is the trumpet that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. The last trumpet. The last of the seven in Revelation. We'll get to that later. We will all be changed. We may not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And so when he says he's coming back with great power and glory, he's going to exercise that power and it will be for his glory. So in verse 28, Mark 13, 28, Jesus said, now let's learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branches are ready to become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is close. It's a simple parable. That's all. He says in verse 29, here's the reason. So you, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I'm saying to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth must pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. It's that parable of the fig tree. Now, I don't want to get this, I don't want to start a big debate about this, but I think that Jesus is simply using the fig tree for an illustration. I don't think there's any deeper meaning to it in regard to Israel or Saudi Arabia or anything. Jesus is simply saying, when you see a fig tree and you see the blossoms on it, you know spring must be here. You see the apple tree, the blossom, or the cherry blossom, you know it must be springtime. Jesus said you can look at the sky and tell whether or not it's going to be a nice day or not with a great deal of accuracy. Pay attention to these things because once you start seeing them, you will know that the end is coming close. Pay attention. He said, for surely, this generation will by no means pass away till everything is accomplished. Once it starts, it's not going to take long to be finished. So if your eyes are blessed to see these things transpire, no, it's not going to be long until the end comes. No one knows. Verse 32. Of the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus didn't have a lapse of memory here. He never knew. He never knew what time it was, when it would happen. It was up to God to decide. And he has decided. He will decide. He will start things in motion. So you better be ready. That's all. Just be ready. Be ready. Be ready. If you know that they're going to have one of those traffic checkpoints, put your seatbelt on. Get ready. Yeah. You don't want to get hauled out of your car. But the day and the hour, no one knows. That's why we need to pay attention. That's why we need to watch and pray. It's like a man, Jesus said in verse 34, it's like a man going off to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and he commanded the doorkeeper, watch. That's the reason you should watch. For you don't know when the master of the house is coming. You don't know when he's coming, so you better pay attention. All you need to know is he is coming. Now, if Jesus said, I'm never coming back, I've been here, I didn't like it, I wasn't treated very well, I'm not coming back, you wouldn't have to watch for anything. Because you would be pretty well assured, you're not going to see him. But listen, you're going to see him. He is coming back. Watch and pray. You don't know when he's coming, if it's going to be in midnight or in the morning when the rooster's crowing. You don't know. He's coming suddenly. Don't let him find you sleeping. In the military, you get in, they have guards. And when I was in, we had what we called a stomper watch. That means you walk from one place. Do you do those, Charlie? Walk from one place to the next with a D-Tex clock. Stick the key in from station one. Give it a couple of turns. And there was a card inside of this clock that turned. And then that key punch would punch in number one on that card. And it would show the guy in charge if you were there at that station at the prescribed time. And then you go to number two, number three, and on around till you get to the last one, you start all over again until your watch is up. They better not find you sleeping. It's best for you not to sleep, because they'll get you if they do. It's obvious. If you're supposed to be watching, that's what you need to do. What Jesus is telling us here is fair warning. He's coming. Be alert. Be on the alert. Don't get too involved. Don't get too hung up. Don't get too distracted by what's going on in the world. Watch your loyalties. Watch your motives. Watch what it is that you want to get out of life. We are forewarned. Terrible times have come before. History tells us that. Terrible times are coming again. Deceptions are going to rise. They're going to be playing on our lust and our desire for self protection, watch out for that. You need to hold firm to your faith. Stand fast. Grow in knowledge and grace. Don't be lured into sleeping. You know, if you're driving down the freeway, don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep if you're driving. You know why? This is more serious than driving down the freeway. Don't fall asleep.